brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ. Bishop Robinson, a theologian of the last century, says that this whole idea of ascension into heaven is nothing but a figment of man's imagination. It's based on a faulty view of the universe, he says. It's an old-fashioned, outdated, three-story universe with heaven above and earth beneath, and then the underworld below that. But as we know in our modern age, he says, there is no such place as heaven. Have you ever seen heaven? You must realize that we're living in a very scientific age. We're told that no matter what it is, if it cannot be seen with the naked eye or with a microscope or telescopic equipment, then it does not exist. Do you still believe heaven exists? The prophet Elisha, remember him? He was locked up in the city of Dothan. And he was surrounded by enemies, enemies who were after the prophet Elisha. And Elisha's servant was very much afraid. He saw death before his very eyes. But Elisha was very calm. Elisha was not afraid. And he said, O Lord God, show this servant of mine what I see. And the eyes of his servant were opened, and he saw horses and chariots of fire surrounding Elisha. Protecting angels were stationed around Elisha. And that shows, beloved, that there is a lot more going on this earth that cannot be seen with the naked eye. You cannot see heaven with the naked eye. But heaven is there. Because we read in our scriptures this morning from the book of Acts that Jesus Christ, our Savior, was majestically taken up into heaven. That was His ascension. And heaven is a place somewhere, not just a spiritual place, because Jesus, as we shall see by and by, is in heaven, bodily. Heaven is a physical place, somewhere in the universe. Jesus ascended into heaven. What you read in that account is very somber. When he was born, there was an open heaven, and the angels were saying, "Glory to God in the highest." We sometimes think they were singing, but it doesn't say they were singing. They were saying. So it was probably rap. I can just about imagine what that rap sounded like. Yo, to you, this day was born. Anyway, I won't try anymore. That was a big event. Everybody around there knew that this is something special. And when Jesus was resurrected from the dead, there was light. There was an earthquake. There were angels. And now we read, as he's taken up from the earth, a cloud hid him, and that took him away from the disciples' sight. That's all. Very somber. And yet the ascension of Jesus is a tremendous fact, not only for heaven, but it's also a truth which has great ramifications, great implications for your life and for my life on earth. Heaven had to receive Jesus, we read in one of Paul's epistles. Because you see, the Savior had suffered. He died on the cross of Calvary, but he came up out of that grave. And now it's as if we hear his heavenly Father say to him, "Your work on earth is finished. Now there's nothing more for you to do on earth. There's no longer a reason you should suffer there anymore. No reason why you should be deprived of glory. Now everything is accomplished on earth, and heaven has to receive you as the Son of God, glorious, majestic, as the Lord." The ascension of Jesus, beloved, is God's formal declaration to all of us. The strife is o'er. The battle is done. No more work, because the victory is won. Heaven had to receive him. And so the ascension of Jesus is the grand coronation of the Lord Jesus Christ. But did you know that that ascension has marvelous implications for us? Even though we believe that heaven exists, even though that we believe in the reality of a heaven and a hell, yet we don't see very much of heaven, do we? We don't think about it a lot. We have the idea that earth is here and that heaven is just so far away. It's far removed from us. Oh yeah, let there be a place like heaven. Let there be a place where there is a throne room of God surrounded by myriad of angels and Jesus is seated there at the right hand of God. Let there be such a place where there's a church triumphant. But that's so far removed from us. But I want to proclaim to you now this morning that heaven is a lot closer than you think. Heaven is very close to us, because by the majestic ascension of Jesus, heaven and earth are now united. Because we now have our flesh in heaven, and his spirit is here with us on earth. And there is always now communication between heaven and earth. That's why I say that heaven is not far removed from us. Because in principle, we are in heaven. Our ambassador is there. For we are represented by the Lord Jesus Christ. And his Holy Spirit is with us on earth. There's interaction continually between heaven and earth. We must see that. Now, there's still a problem. Heaven is not here. I know I read that bumper sticker a while back. If heaven is not like whatever city they mentioned, well, I don't want to go. That poor soul. No, heaven is not here. And yet the church is always talking about the presence of Jesus. We always are told from the time we are knee-high to a hiccup, Jesus is present with you. Don't be afraid. He promises to go with you. Don't be afraid when you go into the service for your country, when you go onto the battlefield, because the Lord is always with you. But what about the ascension? Is Jesus always with us? Jesus was taken up into heaven and a cloud removed him out of sight. And yet we are still on earth. And while heaven may not be far removed from us, sometimes we think, well, it's not here. Jesus is gone. We're on earth. And now how can we take these words of Jesus seriously when he said, I will be with you always? Did Jesus really mean that? And if so, how must we understand that? Well, there have been a lot of Christians who've tried to understand that throughout the centuries. Now, for example, our Lutheran brothers and sisters, and note, they are brothers and sisters in Christ. They have consequently devised another doctrine about the ascension of Jesus. They say, well, you mustn't take that ascension of Jesus so literally, for that body of Jesus became spiritualized. The body of Jesus became deified. And that body of Jesus is still among us in a very spiritual form. That body of Jesus is not in heaven because physical bodies don't belong in heaven. Heaven is a place that is spiritual. Earth is a place that is physical. And so Jesus is present bodily with us in a spiritual way. And you see, that comes out essentially when they talk about the Lord's Supper. The Lutherans have the idea that the Lord's Supper means that Jesus is physically present in and under and around those elements of the bread and the wine. Jesus is present physically. And I wouldn't be a bit surprised that they came to that conclusion because they could not live with the idea that somehow Jesus is physically in heaven and that he is therefore removed from us while we're here on earth. And therefore they say, how can you be comforted by the fact that Jesus is in heaven and you are on earth? How do you understand that? What do you believe about the presence of Jesus? How are you personally comforted by the fact that Jesus is with us always to the very end of the age while you know that he's bodily in heaven? Well, beloved, it's not all that difficult, is it? When our Lord Jesus ascended into heaven, he said to his disciples, I am going away. I'm going to go to my Father in heaven, but I am going to send you my Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is always introduced to us as the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit, by the way, never draws attention to himself. The Holy Spirit never glorifies himself. The Holy Spirit always points away, always draws our attention to the Son of God. Because the Holy Spirit is introduced to us as the Spirit of Jesus, who together with the Father and Son are one. And the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, is therefore now present with us this morning. He is present even in our hearts. And he says, I will never leave you or forsake you. In other words, heaven is with us. Jesus said, I will send you the Comforter, the Spirit. And therefore, by that means, I will be with you to the end of the ages. Well, okay then, a very practical question, because I don't want you to leave now this morning with your heads full of theology without asking you something very practical. What does it mean for me as an individual member of the church? What does it mean for you as you go back to work tomorrow, as you try to balance the books, as you go back to that mountain of dirty dishes, as you go back to your day-to-day living? What does it mean for you that Jesus Christ bodily ascended into heaven? Well, first of all, it means that we have a unique high priest for us. When you turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 7, Jesus is compared to Melchizedek. Melchizedek was a very unique individual. He was both a priest and a king. He was a righteous man, and he came from the city of peace. He had no beginning. At least, we do not know anything about his genealogy. And the author of Hebrews takes the liberty and says to us this commentary, therefore, he is a type of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ has no beginning. Jesus is a very unique high priest. He cannot be compared to any of the high priests in the Old Testament because he was not a high priest according to the order of Levi, but he is a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Very unique. And he is the one who ascended, the majestic ascended Lord. And he is unique as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, now and forever. What does that mean? Well, it means that Jesus is our high priest. Right now, he is the advocate. Jesus is pleading for us before the throne of God in heaven. Not once. Not only on certain high priestly days, as they called them. No, throughout all eternity, Jesus Christ is pleading for us before the throne of the Father. Not like the Old Testament high priests who had to go on their knees and pray, well, I hope, Heavenly Father, that this sacrifice of animals will be accepted in your sight. No. Jesus, the unique high priest, after the order of Melchizedek, today and throughout all of eternity, can point the finger at the sacrifice that was accomplished once and for all on the cross of Calvary. Jesus can plead with all power in heaven available. He can say, Father, I will that those that you have given me will be where I am because of my accomplished work on the cross of Calvary. I can picture that for you this way. Many of you are facing a new school year with days of excitement, plans. But as you know, you will face days of failure. You will fall into some of those same bad habits again, as you did last year. We all do. And when the school pressure is really on, then perhaps you catch yourselves doing things that are certainly not God glorifying. And then I picture Jesus before the throne of God in heaven as the majestic ascended Lord, as our advocate. And he says to the Father, yes, I know, there they go again. They were on church on Sunday, and they really believed it too, and they really meant it. And they came out of church and they said, well, that was a beautiful message that applies to me as well. And now it's Monday morning, and there they go again. And the Father must shake his head. And then Jesus points to that all-sufficient sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. Perhaps he even lifts up his hands and shows the marks in his wrists where the nails went through. For after all, our flesh is in heaven. And he says to the Father, yes, I know, there they go again. But Father, I suffered for them. Father, I died for them. I love them. And no one can snatch them out of my hand. There we go again, with all of our failures, with all of our pride, with all of our selfishness, with all of our dishonest bent. There we go again, with all of our egoism. Yes, says Jesus, I see it. I know them. But Father, I died for them. Father, I love them, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. And brothers and sisters, young people, that goes on and on. That goes on throughout all eternity. That goes on from day to day, from year to year. Jesus, the high priest, pleads for us. And also when we're too tired, when we're just too weak, when we're just too lazy, when we're just too unbelieving to pray for ourselves, then it is the Lord who prays for us. He is our living advocate in heaven. And so, brothers and sisters, young people, you see, heaven is really not all that far from us. Because our flesh is in heaven. Jesus thought so much of you that he represents you bodily in heaven. It's kind of like a pledge, kind of like, well, a reminder. Yeah, there's reminders. I had one elder in a former church who, when we didn't have a great deal of attendance at night, he would sometimes be asked to help with the deacons as they took the offering. And so in order to remember that, he had a wristwatch that he took from his right hand or left hand and put it over to his right hand. And then all throughout the service, he'd say, what? Oh, that's right, I got to do the offering. And he would just feel that. It was uncomfortable. If you ever do that sometime, switch a watch over here if you want to remember something and just, what is that? Oh, yeah, that's right. But even more than just a remembrance, it's like a pledge. It's like a wedding ring. I pledged faithfulness to my wife. And that ring is always with me. And I always feel it on my finger. That's the pledge that I made. The presence of Jesus in heaven is like a pledge. It is my guarantee, as the Apostle Paul puts it, that I will be with Jesus someday. For Christ is the head, and we, the church, are the body. And the head and the body belong together, just like the bride and the groom. They are always together. And Jesus' Holy Spirit was given to us as a counterpledge. Treat that as a ring. And what a comfort it is to know that we are not left here as orphans. And the Holy Spirit is given to us so that we may always keep our eyes fixed on heaven. Our citizenship is ultimately in heaven. And the presence of the Holy Spirit not only teaches us to be concerned about the things of the kingdom, but the Spirit of Jesus Christ was given to us to give us the power to acknowledge the Lordship of Jesus in everything we do and say on this earth. And so we don't stand there gazing up into heaven as the disciples did in our text, but we are busy, as Jesus said, in seeking the kingdom of God and its righteousness. And remember now, you do everything in the light of an open heaven, because in principle, because of the ascension of Jesus, heaven and earth are united. And the work of your hands, your thinking, your planning, when you raise your children, when you map out your future, remember now, you work always in the light of heaven. All things are meaningful when you first seek the kingdom of God and its righteousness, because that is where the ascended heaven is, and He is your Lord and your Master. Oh, I know, it's not perfect here. Heaven is not here now. There's a certain separation. But remember that the one who gave us His Holy Spirit is the one who introduced Himself to us as the great coming one. Jesus is in the process of coming again. And soon that new Jerusalem, that city whose builder and architect is God, will come out of heaven. And soon that heavenly temple will be on earth. Soon heaven and earth will be completely, perfectly united. And we will see our Savior face to face. And that day is only possible because of the ascension of our Lord Jesus. So be it. And all God's people said, Amen.